The nature of humanity is this. We want to look towards the power of the flesh so often. And I know if the Holy Spirit were to draw attention unto himself, our eyes would go from here to here. And we would start to conform the Holy Spirit to our ideas and our images. And so what he does is he causes this unction within us to draw our eyes up and draw our eyes to Christ. In that way, there is absolutely no confusion. But Paul describes to us what his participation is in what the essential part of the Christian life, the Holy Spirit, is. You know, I've wondered at times how many times over the 30-plus years that I've been in full-time ministry, I have taught various biblical fundamental truths over and over and over. And I said this to somebody one time. I said, I preach the same sermon every Sunday. I just changed the title. And I've done that for 30 years. Sneaky, huh? Just change the title, change the points, but the emphasis always is the same thing. It's emphasis on Jesus Christ. It's emphasis on the cross. It's emphasis on the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? It's emphasis on the fact that man by nature has fallen and chosen to move away from God, from the garden all the way through. The same sermon. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes? You're not going to hear a new revelation. You're going to hear a continued emphasis on the things that I've always said to you, hoping desperately within my own heart that you, every one of you, will get the reality that this is real. It's the real deal. It is absolutely life-changing if you will trust what God wants to do inside of you. One of the things I know that I've said over and over and over and over is that there is no victory in the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. None. Not possible. You can labor and you can work hard to clean yourself up, to make yourself a better person, to be a little more loving towards individuals, but there is a power that comes from the Holy Spirit, and he will do things in you that you cannot do yourself. It doesn't matter what your intelligence level is in this application. You cannot clean yourself up spiritually. It's not possible. The agony in society is how many people are attempting to do that before they come to Christ, before they come to church. You hear the statements, if I walk in that building, the ceiling's going to come in. So the statement has to do with, once I get myself where I think I'm good enough to enter the church doors, let me tell you, we all come as a bunch of lepers in these doors. Let me tell you, we all come as a bunch of starving people that just really want to get a taste of the bread of life, yeah? So it's not until you come. It doesn't happen until you offer yourself, but you've got to understand that you are not going to have victory in your life until you invite and allow the Holy Spirit to have his perfect work in you. And another thing I know I've told you over and over is that any attempt to live by any other authority, other than the Holy Spirit, will always, always end in dismal failure. It will always end with a sense of emptiness inside, and you will find yourself frustrated about the issues of this world. There are complicated questions, isn't there, that this world has to ask the church, and the church in many cases don't have the answers to these complicated questions. But I'm telling you, you let the Holy Spirit move inside of you, you get hungry for his word, and you will find that your answers to this world will start to change. It's been said that Christian life is not about ability, but about availability. Here I am is one of the most powerful things I have ever said to God in my life. Here I am. Finally, Lord. Finally. Here I am. I spent, in my case, 19 years of my life saying, "You wait there, God, I'll do my thing, I'll do my life, I'll figure it out, and I'll let you know if I need your help." 19 years wasted. He's a God of redemption, though, isn't he? And I said to him, "Here I am." Wow, that was a long time ago. And what a change he has made in my life. I want to share with you what that change looked like. Romans 6 through Romans 8. Those three chapters are powerful, powerful chapters that will speak into your life. They potentially are complicated in the wording that Paul uses, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit and the experience that he can bring into your heart can make this so clear. I want to do my best to help you out some on this Sunday morning, but I'm telling you, it's only really going to be clear to those of you that search it out and to those of you that say, "Here I am. Here I am." And God will begin to show you things you did not realize were even there. In Romans 6 through 8, Paul lays out a life-giving truth. I'm going to use a couple of religious terms: consecration and sanctification. And now in the modern day church era, we are told as preachers, be careful on using too many religious terms right now, because the current society that we live in are not educated in religion, and so they don't have a clue what you're talking about. Let me tell you, I am not going to leave that as an excuse for you guys. Because I think in some respects, as a whole, we have... It's almost like we're intentionally dumbing down the mentality of today's church. And I say the opposite needs to be true. That's the reason I push so much to you about the cross-training classes. That's the reason I'm putting this stuff out, is because I'm not going to carry a certain burden that you have in your life. It is not my responsibility to figure out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is yours. I will do my best to preach the truth with the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but every one of you in this room, you have a responsibility. Part of your responsibility is maybe not to be able to say consecration. I don't even care if you can spell sanctification. I just tell you, you need to live them. Let me just give you some definitions, and I'm not going to give you simple ones, because you're not simple-minded people, are you? How about the rest of you? I don't know. What was the question he asked? Ask your neighbor. Am I simple? No, don't do that. They'll tell you the truth. You don't want that right now. Consecration. What does it mean?
Set apart.
Huh? Set apart? Set apart. I'm not going to leave it that simple, but yes, it is set apart for a common yet sacred use, an appointment of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is not just man's will. This is not just woman's will. This is not just somebody saying, "You know what, I want to be a better person, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to set myself aside for God. Here I am." I'm telling you that this is an anointing. It's a movement of the Spirit of God upon your life. He is doing something real. When anybody who believes and the Spirit starts to move in you, you are automatically moving towards a consecration, a setting apart, for the purposes of multiplying a victorious life. And everything that happens in the Christian life is to the glory of God. If anything you do in your life does not ultimately bring God glory, then stop it. I don't care what it is. Why? Because the Christian is supposed to be consecrated, set apart. I will explain to you some of the reasons why that is. To some, they think that this is religious bondage. To some, they think that this is like moving away from being able to enjoy life. I'm telling you, the opposite is true. I enjoy life. I live life to the fullest. I'm able to enjoy some of the things that this world has to offer, but keep them in a balance so that they do not run me. I can own things, but things don't own me. There's a difference between those two things. When you find yourself consecrated, there's a difference that happens to your life. The other one, the biggie, is sanctification. And that is, simply put, the act of making holy. I wonder if I asked this crowd and each one of you to respond according to your perception. If I asked you, is it possible for you to be holy? I wonder how many people would go, whoa, no. Because that's almost defining myself with God. Or maybe even being a God. If I'm holy. In the dilemma we have is we look in the mirror, don't we? So we immediately absorb this battle that's happening. How can I possibly be holy? That is the point of my entire message, is you cannot possibly do this, but someone can make you holy by saying, here I am, here I am. Sanctification, the act of making holy, the act of God's grace by which the affections of man are purified and exalted to a supreme love for God. I know, and I almost say this apologetically, because one of the things I'm always saying to you has to do with the idea of identity. I'm sorry for those of you who have heard me say that 1,000 times. It's not because I've dug up an old sermon and I'm trying to dust it off. It's because I believe what I'm telling you to be true, that in fact there is such a thing as identity theft. And it started in the Garden of Eden. The enemy stole Adam and Eve's identity. And all of humanity has followed in their steps. We have lost ourselves. In the middle of the chaos of this world, we have lost who God has created us. In the uniqueness of each one of our makeups, a new identity. And I'm going to pick some from Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. I can't read all 3 chapters this morning because you're going to do that this week, aren't you? How many of you are going to do that? You just created a covenant with God. A covenant is unbroken. So, I will pray that if you do not read this by next Saturday night, that you will stub your toe hard on the bed. And you will come and confess that in this place next Sunday. Deal? How many of you know what it feels like to stub your toe in the dark? Oh, isn't that painful? Why would you want that? Romans chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is real. I'm telling you, this is real. There is a new life that is available. This is not just religious jargon. This is not just the preacher doing what he's paid to do. This is about a man who has lived and walked a journey, asking God, sometimes begging him, not because he's unwilling, but because sometimes I am unwilling, begging him to help me in the middle of the chaos of my own confusion to understand who he is and what he desires of my life. Day after day, I offer myself anew and afresh to him and saying, Lord, you have said it in your word. You told me that new life is available to those who would believe. I'm going to stand here in faith and I'm going to believe that you can do this. And why I'm using the word new identity is because the Lord has done that to me. Here's the other thing. I know a lot of you, and the Lord has done that same thing to you. Yes? You know that Brother Bunch always calls, he says he used to be a boogerhead. Talk to his wife. She can give you stories of the old man that would just curl your hair. You would say, why would any woman ever stay with that man? Ain't that right, Brother Bunch? Mm-hmm. But he has a testimony, like many of you do, that God gave him a new life. God gave me a new life. I haven't lived it out in perfection, but I've lived it out with a perfect God. And I'm trying to transfer this idea that this scripture that I just read to you has to do with consecration and sanctification. It has to do with a man, a woman saying, here I am, God, set apart. And then in that moment, God takes a willing, available heart, and by his power, he starts to make us holy and right. You remove the consecration, you will not experience that powerful flow. If you do not consecrate yourself, then what you experience is solely dead religion. I promise you that this is real. Test it and see if it is not true. God is offering you something different. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that God wants you to have a new life? Truly, do you see that? Do you want that? Do you want that? Enough where you're going to change the way you live now. Because we can talk out of both sides of our face. We can talk like a serpent with a split tongue. We can do that. We can make one testimony but then live a different journey. That's why I'm asking you over again, do you really want what I've just described to you? Newness of life. Do you really want that? And if your answer is yes, my next question is, will you pursue it? Will you? Will you, from this day forward, do something different in your life? something different that proves, forgive me for using the word prove, because God already knows your heart, but I want to prove to God that I'm sincere in my pursuit of Him. And in that sincerity is where this powerful thing begins to happen to those who believe. To know that I am co-crucified with Christ. I don't fully understand that I am co-buried with Christ. See, He was crucified, He was buried, and He was resurrected. And somehow in this miracle situation, He makes me a partner in that crucifixion, in that burial, in that resurrection. I don't know how He does it. I don't know how He does it, but I know that it's true. You can live that out as well. So the only way that each of us can stop living under that burden of sin in that sinful nature is to get hold of the fact that you are not who you used to be. You are not supposed to be that person. You have a new identity. Do you know that Christ created a whole new problem for us? Did you know that? For those of you who have submitted yourself to the Lord, here's what's happened. God has made a problem for you. Let me tell you what it was. It's funny that Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace but division." And I know He was in reference to the fact that even in a household where the name of Christ would be identified, there would be factions, there would be warring against that presence. And there would be some who would reject Christ and some who would accept Him in the same household. But let me tell you, that truth plays right out into this household. There is a conflict that Jesus Christ has brought in me. Does anybody know what I'm about to talk about? There's a conflict that He has created. He created a new problem. Chapter 7. I'm going to point those things out to you. Let's see if this resonates with anybody else in this place. Chapter 7. Let's look at verse 14. Which says this: "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." Now let's look at verse 18. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." A couple more verses. Verse 22. "For in my inner being I delight in God's laws, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am." I realize that there's so many ministries today that shy away from this because we take on the full identity of Christ and the deliverance. I've told this story before, but I remember a time when I was preaching about the reality that I am a sinner that was saved by grace, and I got rebuked by saying that. "You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint. You are a saint. You are a saint." I said, "So you're not a sinner by nature?" "No, I'm a saint." "So you're telling me that you don't struggle ever with your thought life?" "Well, No, that's not what I'm saying to you. You're at war with yourself. You're at war with yourself. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit set us up. He set us up. He set us up. When we came to Him expecting full peace, right? I'm not saying that God can't give that. I'm saying what He does is He reveals to us who we really are. And so, I'm not coming down on you. I'm not telling you that you're just some, we're just a room full of scoundrels. I'm just telling you that that is the foundation of this nature that's within us, to stand in direct opposition to a holy God. The new problem is that at this point, only the inner you was made new. God did something new inside of you. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember that time that you said it for the first time? Here I am, God. And oh, I remember when it happened to me. It was so real when I, for the first time, offered myself to the work of the Holy Spirit. It was not even in a church setting. I was by myself at home before I left home. And I stood there and I said to God, I said, God, if, I used the word if, I said, if this is real, I'm in trouble. That was my exact prayer. And I followed it up by saying, God, if this is real, then I am in trouble. And I need for you to reveal yourself to me. That was it. My life started to change at that moment, from the inside out. He began to transform me from the inside out. A new me started to happen on the inside. The new me was made alive. The problem was, the new me was in the same old address. You know what I'm saying? The same old address. Really? Really, God? By your grace, you have created chaos in my life. And the reason He creates that storm is so that you could become fully sanctified unto Him, and that He would have access to make you holy. But let me tell you, God is not in the reconstruction business. What He loves to do is put things to death so that He can resurrect them. What we try to do is reconstruct. How many of you have rebuilt an old home? Huh? You can do everything that you want to that house, but the foundation is still an old house, right? How many of you have ever restored an old car? It's still an old car. What we try to do is that very principle in our own lives. We have to come to the realization that there is nothing at the old address that can be salvaged. Nothing there that can be salvaged. There is a nature within us to separate. There is a nature within us to be hostile to God. I don't know that there's many of you that recognize that that's what the sinful nature is, but our sinful nature is a hostility towards the goodness and the holiness of God. We will stand in opposition to that. But the Spirit of God wants to drive us to a different place by His power. The human body really is kind of symbolic. And the older that I get, the more I realize that. And some of you know what I'm talking about. This carcass, this mule that we ride around on, you know, I love the fact that there's so many in our church that you work hard to keep yourself fit. Kudos to you. And someday me. And yes, I did have an extra piece of pie last night. Yes, because you will feel so much better in your journey. How many of you like to feel like sludge? Didn't think so. Did you know there's a reason you feel like sludge? It's because you eat like a sludge. You are what you eat. Okay, take care of yourself. But let me tell you, as hard as you work, you can run 5 miles a day, you can eat all the good things, but time is still going to wear on your carcass. There is something that you cannot stop. And I am telling you, as an older person, that I see God's grace in all of this, because it's like every day He's taken just a little more piece of this world away from me. And those of you who are 50 and over know exactly what I'm talking about. I wake up sore just because I went to bed. That was the only thing I did. True. The human body can be symbolic to us of a separation from the sin nature. In what He's given us is this beautiful journey that we can live out. And while we are wasting away outwardly, we can be renewed day by day. There's this separation that goes just like this. And in the life of those who have followed after the Lord and have offered themselves and said, "Here I am," and they do that every morning, "Here I am, here I am, here I am, Holy Spirit, take a hold of me," you will notice something very real and different in their lives. Although their bodies are wasting away, you see this glorious radiance that is about their life. It's real, is what I'm telling you. Did you know that your old address has already been condemned? God put the sticker on the door. There ain't nothing you're going to do about it. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Listen. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." I am not promoting the fact that you minimize the gift of the body that God has given us. But He has given us a natural lifetime. A natural lifetime to figure out that we cannot hold on to the things of this world. Yes? What a gift. What a gift that He has given us. So I'm talking to you about a new you that is possible. The only way to overcome this flesh is with the power of the Holy Spirit. To grow a new me inside. Not to reconstruct the old, but new. Feed the spirit, starve the flesh. Starve it. Starve the flesh. And I'm not talking necessarily about this body. Yes, yes, yes. You need to fast. You need to do some of those things. I'm talking about starving that nature that stands in hostility towards God. Starve it. Do not feed it. Do not feed it with propaganda. Do not feed it with certain movies that are godless. Do not put things in front of your eyes that will cause you to turn away from Him and stand in hostility. Yes, pornography will cause you to stand as hostile towards God, because it stands directly in opposition to Him. Okay? I'm telling you, stop feeding the sin nature. The reason it feels so strong in some of your applications is because you continue to feed it. Starve it. Let it die, and then you will experience resurrection. But you also have to feed the Spirit. Too many Christians are like people in a buffet line. This is a perfect illustration for this nation. Guilty, 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 guilty. Buffet lines. We all love buffets, don't we? We go to the buffet and we grab our plate. We put the mashed taters on and we put the mac and cheese on and we get the fried chicken and we get all that stuff on, right? We get it loaded up. Whoa, we can't even hardly carry it. I can't even carry my salad plate. We get to the end of the line. We put our plate down and we go get a drink and we get a Diet Coke. A Diet Coke. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have done that. I'm saying that is a beautiful spiritual application. Sunday morning to some people is a Diet Coke. A life that is totally undisciplined in a spiritual realm. We spend our whole week feeding the sinful nature and coming on Sunday morning anticipating that something holy will happen in our lives. It does not work that way. There has to be a power transfer that's happening in our lives. Just scanning here. I feel the pressure of time, but there is something I need to share with you. Let's look at Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Here it is. Jonathan, come on up, and I'm going to just wrap this up as you're coming up. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. Put to death the sinful nature. Put it to death. How? How do I put it to death? Listen, here it is. But if by the Spirit, that's a capital S, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, it's called, we've got to mortify. Okay, I am going to give you a really sick visual image. But I'm telling you, this is how real the sinful nature is. I had read one time that during the time of Paul, one of the punishments that they had for murderers was that they would tie the one that they killed to them. They would tie the dead body to the one who was the murderer, and their sentence was death. And what would happen is as that body decayed, the bacteria would be transferred slowly. Yeah. That's what happens spiritually if you do not mortify the sinful nature and put it in the ground where it belongs. There will continue to be a transfer of spiritual sin bacteria that will continue to dominate our spiritual lives. I know how dramatic that imagery is, but I'm telling you that in the church there are those who are carrying around a dead spiritual body. A dead body that is the human nature. because we have not mortified it. There needs to be a powerful transfer. And here's where it's found. In Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His only Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature because we have mortified it, but according to the Spirit. Capital S, the Spirit of the living God. This sounds complicated, but it's not. It's a transfer of power. How many of you ever jump-started a car? When you've got a dead battery, it has no power of itself, does it? It can do nothing of itself. That is us. What the Spirit of God wants to do is He wants to connect to us and bring that spiritual power into our lives.